continuing in our series, The Last Year. And last week we began to look at Luke chapter 16. If you've been following along online, that's where we left off. And if you were, then this week is going to feel a little familiar to us. Remember that in Luke chapter 15, Jesus used two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, and both had an amazing meaning. Both spoke so amazingly to hearts and lives about what was coming. But then Jesus did something amazing with that third parable in Luke chapter 15. He used a parable to explain the purpose and function of the other two parables. And he used that to help us understand with the parable of the lost son. So when we get into Luke chapter 16, as we dive back into it, we're going to see that it's going to do the same thing for us. Jesus is going to use a parable to help us understand the parable. So last week's parable was of the shrewd manager. He was the scoundrel who was wasting his employer's money, and he was being fired because of it. He felt he was too old to dig, and he didn't have enough money to live for the rest of his life, so he devised a plan. And his plan was to call in all the people who owed his master money, his employer money, and drastically lower their bills so that when he lost his job, he would have people who could not only feel indebted to him, but people who would have resources to help him. And just so that we wouldn't miss the meaning of what that parable was all about, Jesus told us the meaning of it in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9. Let's look at it together just so that we remember. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. So last week we talked about that there was a way to see if our hearts were in the right place or not. And it has everything to do with our wallets, our bank accounts, savings accounts, however you want to think about. It has everything to do with whether or not our money is ours or if it's his. If our money is his, then he's requiring us to use it to bless other people, to make a difference in the world that's around us. And if it's ours, then we're hoarding it for our three favorite people, me, myself, and I. But if we're people who know that it's his, then he expects us to use our resources, our talents, our abilities to make a difference in this world around us and to be a blessing to them. And that's what this is all about. This is what Jesus is about to explain to us in greater detail. So this is our disclaimer, right? Is before we start in our new portion. Remember that what you're about to read has nothing to do with someone being rich or poor. Nothing to do with it. We can look at it and see that that might be what we first take away if that's what we're reading. But what's important is not what you have, but what you do with what you have. Because it really and truly shows the world your heart. And you're about to see how really important that is. Let's look at it together in verse 19. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. And as Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, dogs would come and lick his open sores. Now, this is all the setup to what's happening and taking place. We had to get all of this on the surface so that we could know what was going on so that Jesus could continue the story. So let's talk about this for a minute. There were two men. And this is a comparison and contrast, if you will, between these two men. And there really is a pretty big difference between the two of them. And let's look at just how each one of them are described. And let's start with the one that Jesus started with, the rich man. Now, we're not given his name, but we know that he had money. All right, he had a lot of money. We know that. Just listen to how Jesus describes him. He was wearing purple and fine linen. Now, that was the height of privileged attire back then. Only the wealthiest people could afford to have a purple garment, and let alone have that purple garment be made out of the finest linen that was available, because that was a whole nother standard. And to have that fabric dyed in purple even showed that his wealth was exceedingly above just the purple garment. And we understand that there's some expensive clothing out there, right? I mean, if you have money to waste on a suit, you can get some for that retail for over $5,000 out there. And if you really have some money that you want to waste on clothing and on a suit, there's some special ones that cost between $20,000 and $95,000 for a suit. I mean, just the $5,000 ones, I didn't pay that for most of the cars I purchased in my life. And just saying that, though, makes me want to tell you, my sport coat today was from Clothes Clearance Rack, and I spent under $40 on it, so... But if anybody out there wants to, you know, give me a couple grand for it, we can talk after the service. It's all right. But this just shows the wealth the man had. Charity laugh. I love it. That's all right. The jokes just get worse from here, though. But Jesus also described that this man lived each day in luxury. He had everything that he could ever want or need. If he wanted a certain food, it was his. Wagyu beef! And the chef to prepare it. If he wanted it, it was his. There was nothing that was beyond his reach or out of his touch. He could have it. And now this man is compared with another man, a poor man by the name of Lazarus. Now, there wasn't a name associated with the rich man, but the poor man receives a name, Lazarus. And if Jesus uses a name in a parable, you know that it has symbolism and significance. And that's the case here. The name Lazarus is a Hebrew name that means someone who is destitute of help. And it represents a person who relies on God for not just help, but who relies on God for everything. And his name shows us his spiritual condition. It shows us that he is just relying on God for everything. He's trusting God. He's believing God that he's going to help him with his next bite of food, with what's going to happen to him that day, with making it through. He's relying on God. But there's more to that description. Jesus also says that he lays at the rich man's gate. Now, typically, when the Greek word that is used here is used, it's used in conjunction with someone who can't get to that place by themselves. Someone whose health is so bad that someone else has to help them get there to that spot. Think of the four men who carried the paralytic to Jesus. It's that type of scenario. That's when that Greek word is used. And you have to remember that we're reading from the book of Luke, and Luke was a doctor. So he's using a medical description to help us give us an idea of what this man being talked about really had. He couldn't get to that place by himself. And Dr. Luke also gives us another medical term, that he was covered with sores. At least that's how our English words translate this Greek word. The most literal translation of that Greek word would be ulcerated. Yeah, those horrible things we get in our stomach sometimes that are just so painful. He had those on the outside, and he was covered with them. And this gives us a clearer picture on just his physical condition as a whole, that he was covered with sores, that he couldn't get there himself, and that he was laid to rest there by the man's gate so that he could get some help. That's his physical condition. But then they also give us his financial condition. Hungry, wanting the leftovers from the rich man's table, willing to eat anything because he financially couldn't go out and order the Wagyu beef like the rich man could. And it's clear picture that Jesus gives us one more description, that dogs licked his open sores. This expression fills for us out quite nicely the picture that Jesus is painting. The man who was brought daily to the house of the man who had money to spare, laid at his front porch, if you will, covered with a very visual sickness that no one could look at and realize that this man didn't need help, that he didn't need something. And Jesus is very clear to tell us that dogs licked his sores. So understand that the only ones who acted kindly and tried to help bring him relief were dogs, not people. So now that we have that comparison, we can move on to the rest of the text. Look at verse 22. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. And there in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. So now something happens to both men. They both pass away. And this time the comparison starts with the poor man. And when the poor man passes away, Jesus gives us this description that he was carried by angels. The Jews at this time had a belief that when a good godly Jew passed away, that angels would come and take them to paradise. Now, whether this happens or not, I'm not sure, but one day if Jesus doesn't come back, each and every one of us are going to find out if it really happens or if we just wake up in the middle of God's throne in paradise. But the idea that this comes from, it comes from the care and concern that God has for his people, that he would take care of them so greatly that when they die, that the concern and care for God would just be there to envelop them, wrap around them, and lead them to paradise. And they had three phrases that define this concept of being taken to paradise. Of course, the first was paradise. The second was the throne of glory. And the third was Abraham's side. And of the three, the most common of the time was to talk about being taken to Abraham's side, our bosom, as some of our translations call side in the King James more specifically. But of the three, Abraham's side was the most common. So it's no surprise that the poor man, Lazarus, is taken to be with Abraham. And this symbolizes that they would be with their father, the father of their faith, Abraham. Think of it this way, as you've read the Old Testament and the saints had gone to the grave, it said that they rested with their ancestors. And that was a designation that only happened to the godly, that if they were a godly Jew who died and passed away, they rested with their ancestors. That meant they rested with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this was their view. So by using Abraham, it symbolized that God was going to use that as a way that they would come and be taken care of in faith, because God blessed and promised Abraham, and as his descendants, they would be blessed as well. And this phrase also spoke of a banquet that they were going to be taken care of until the resurrection. Now, we would call it heaven, and that's what we're looking forward to going. We're looking forward to going and being in heaven. And we know that when we take our last breath here, we will take our first breath there. Whether angels usher us into his presence or we just arrive before God's throne, we know that his peace, love, and provision will be there for us. But there's a contrast to what Lazarus was enjoying, and that's what was happening with the rich man, because he passed away as well, and his path ended up in a very different place. His soul went to the place of the dead. And that doesn't quite sound like a vacation destination, does it? We're going to load up the kids Memorial Day and we're going to the place of the dead. Woo! No, that's not. Nobody does that. Because this is really something that is not a good place. It's the place where people who didn't accept God's love and grace go. We call it hell. That temporary place of judgment before the lake of fire. And I guess if you compare it to the lake of fire, it might be a vacation destination because that's worse. But it's referred to as the place of the dead because of the finality of their situation. Alive to live in agony forever. And that's why Jesus says that the rich man is in torment. This is not a pleasant place. It's horrible. And I don't think I would be able to put into words or do justice to how bad it is. And there's nothing we can even compare it to. Even though we've just been in quarantine, there's still nothing we can compare it to. The Bible describes it as a place where there's heartache and sorrow, weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment, or as we're about to read, an unquenchable flame or fire. It's a bad place. And the Bible gives us some insight here that we don't get anywhere else, that the rich man was able to see the other side. The rich man, in his torment, because of how he lived and chose to live his life, because his heart was not right, was there in torment, but could look up and see something else. And because he could do that, I want you to see that there was something very interesting that happened in verse 24. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us, and no one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. And because Abraham is seen as being the father of their faith, he's the one that Jesus uses to convey this spiritual truth. And it's done through a very interesting conversation. And again, a comparison and a contrast that starts this time with the rich man. The rich man shouts out to Abraham, "Have pity, not mercy." Because mercy would have as its underlyment that there would be hope for a change in a circumstance. And he's not saying, "Have mercy, change my circumstance." He's saying, "Have pity." And pity only asks for help in the middle of the circumstance. And he wanted some water because he was in anguish in the flames. He was suffering, and he wanted a moment of relief because there was no relief to what he was experiencing. And he was crying out for help. And this time, the comparison now goes to Abraham. Because Lazarus is now safe in paradise with no more worries and concerns, we see a representative now speak for him, and that was Abraham. And Abraham, to most Jews, was considered their father. And remember, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. All right, that joke didn't go over well in the first service either. I should have dropped it. But you guys, I had to give it the full experience. But since he's viewed that way as the father of their faith, that's why Abraham is giving the truth to the rich man. And since he has that type of authority in their eyes, what Abraham says has validity and weight. And he says that during your lifetime, you had everything, and Lazarus had nothing. While you were alive, you saw him every day. And even though you had more than enough to help him, you didn't. He trusted God. That's what his name represented. So now he's being comforted. You trusted in what you had, and it wasn't right because you trusted yourself, and your heart didn't act the right way. And because the rich man's heart wasn't what it was supposed to be, clearly seen by what he didn't do, that's why he was in the place that he was in. And here's the bad news. When we get to that point, if we are in hell and understand our mistakes, it's too late to do anything about it then. That's why we have the description that there's a great chasm that separates that no one can cross over. Once again, if you get there, it's too late. You do not spend a little time there and then get into heaven. Nowhere in God's word is this idea of purgatory taught in Scripture. But what is taught is appointed a man once to die and then judgment. So we're playing for keeps, if you will, on this side of eternity. What happens and takes place now will shape where we will spend all of eternity. And understand and look at what the rich man says next in verse 27. Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." And the rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So as this interesting conversation continues, we continue to see the comparison with the rich man. He realizes what's at stake and what's really required to avoid being in the place that he's in. And he knows that what's required is changing that behavior on the other side. And that's why he says, "Send Lazarus to my father's home, to my five brothers. I don't want them to end up in this place of torment." Basically, he's asking Abraham to warn them. Warn them, please. I don't want anyone I love and care for to come here. And to what we see then contrasted with Abraham. The message to the man in torment is rather simple. They have already been warned. They have the writings, God's written word, and they have the voice of the prophets, God's spoken word, and they have had both of those. That means the choice is theirs to make. And that's still true today with us. The choice is up to us. Whether we accept God or reject him, whether we accept his love and ask it in our lives, it's all on us. It's our decision. And we determine what eternity we will enter. But before we get there, there's a question we have to wrestle with. What caused the rich man to go to hell? And I'm being serious when I ask this because this is the basis for what we have to do. Let's state for the record what it wasn't. And all of us need to see that what it wasn't was his money. It wasn't his money that sent him to hell. It wasn't because he had money. Again, it's not having money go to hell, don't have money go to heaven. And if that's what you're taking away this morning, then I'm doing a horrible job at this. But let's look at what it was. What was it that sent him to hell? It was his heart, just like it is ours. Who is on the throne of your heart? Because who is on the throne of your heart will determine where we will spend eternity. And you could tell the direction of the rich man's heart because of what was going on and happening with how he chose to live his life. It was clearly seen by not having any compassion. It was clearly seen by not helping anyone in need. And it's the same for us today, which is why I have to ask you this morning, how is your heart and in what direction is it traveling in? Each and every one of us, regardless of how long we've sat in a pew, need to understand the importance of this truth. The rich man knew all the traditions. He had the head knowledge. He knew what was going on and taking place. He knew who Abraham was. He looked up. There he is. That's Abraham. He knew the proper way. Father Abraham. He knew the right greeting. He had all the head knowledge. But his heart was wrong. Because his heart was wrong, he was in the wrong place. He had an understanding of what is right. But in his life, it wasn't lived out. And that's where we've got to be careful. Because we can have head knowledge. We can know and understand everything. We can know who God is. We can maybe even read a few things in Greek. We can have a great head knowledge of things. But if our heart doesn't add up to what we know, we're going to go to the wrong place. Because what's important isn't what we know, but what's going on with our heart. And this morning, you have to take an honest look at yourself this morning. Because it doesn't do us any good to deny what we see, what's going on in our hearts. If we're not loving and caring like God, then our hearts are in the wrong spot. If we're not giving ourselves to make a difference in the life of someone else, our hearts are going in the wrong direction. And if we're too put out, too important, too busy, too whatever to reach down and help someone, then our hearts are going in the wrong direction. And if your heart doesn't love like God's, then we need to change it before it's too late. Because we've got to be people who put him first in our hearts and our lives. But I know what type of condition and world we find ourselves living in. I get it. There's something about quarantine and the panic of what's going on that can make you selfish. Emily doesn't have to tell us what she's seen at Walmart. But man, I've seen enough. I'm probably not the only one who's gone by a shelf that used to be empty and all of a sudden there's some toilet paper there going, maybe I should grab it. I've got some, but who knows how long till I see one again. And I'm not the only one that when all of this first started, when you were seeing everybody panicking and filling their carts up, when I was only going to the store for a few things, that was going, maybe I should buy a few more things, right? Because it's a natural human thing to try to take care of ourselves, us first. But here's the problem. If we really love God and care for him, God asks and expects us to not just love him, but love others. And our hearts have to show it. And they show it by what we give and what we do. And if our hearts don't line up in that direction, then this morning we really have to take a long, hard look to see if our hearts are going in the right way. Remember, it's not head knowledge. It's your heart. What sent the rich man to hell wasn't his money, wasn't what he knew. He knew the right things. What sent him to hell was his heart wasn't going in the right direction. And this morning, with as crazy as the world has been, it's important for us to focus in on our hearts. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love and grace that abounds in so many wonderful ways. And Father, we pray that you would just continue to pour your love out upon us and be with us today. Lord, let your light and your love shine on us right now so that we can take a moment to look at our hearts, to see where we are with you and who we are with you. And Father, right here, right now, we pray that you would help us see who you are in ways we've never dreamed. Father, help us to see our own hearts and if we're living and loving like you've called us to. Oh, Father, use us, we pray, and help us to see who we are in you. Now, Father, I pray that you'd bless us, be with us, and show us what we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen.